Today on The Journey.
Ever feel outnumbered by the circumstances you're in? Odds are against you. When God's on your side, you're never in the minority. When you're doing what God wants you to do, you are never outnumbered.
God plus one is a majority. So how do we form that winning coalition? And when will we know it's time to move forward in its strength? That's Ron Moore's focus in this half hour. And for those times when you just want evidence that God works everything for your good, we have a special offer to tell you about, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with a look at the judge named Gideon on The Journey.
Take your Bibles and find the book of Judges. As you're turning there, let me set the context very quickly. After 400 years in Egypt, Israel cried out to God. God delivered them with unforgettable demonstrations of His power, the 10 plagues, the Red Sea. After 40 years of Israel wandering in the desert due to their disobedience, God used Joshua to lead them into the Promised Land. And when we come to the book of Judges, Joshua is dead. And in the absence of his leadership, we see some disturbing trends. The nation of Israel becomes entangled in a downward spiral of sin. This serial sin, this pattern of sin, characterizes the entire nation, making the R-rated book of Judges a very, very dark time in Israel's history. Now, there are some of you here today who are caught in the same downward spiral of sin that we see taking place in Judges. And what I want to do is to look at Israel, this part of their history found in the book of Judges, and make some observations regarding what we're going to call serial sin, this pattern of sin, this downward spiral. And as we do that, we're going to consider one individual that God raises up to break the cycle of sin. He does that 12 times in the book of Judges. He raises up 12 judges. So let's start out here with the characteristics of serial sin. Here's the first one. A here and now mentality. I want it now, I want it for me. There's a selfishness there, there's a me-ism, it's all about me. I don't care how it impacts the future. I don't care how it impacts other people around me. I want it now, it's for me. I see that in chapter 2, verse 10. You see in verse 8, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Look at verse 10. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Now how does a whole generation grow up who doesn't know the Lord and doesn't know what He has done? The prior generation neglects to teach them. The prior generation neglects to give them the experiences they need to experience God for themselves, because they're so worried about the here and now. It's about them. It's about what they want to do. It's about their issues. Forget about the generation to come. I got to have this and I got to have it now. When you live with a here and now mentality, you will forget that your actions impact those around you. You will forget to pass along faith to another generation following you. It's up to you, parents. It's no one else's responsibility. You have to teach your children about faith. And here is a generation so consumed by themselves and their stuff and their lives, they forgot Joshua's generation, the conquering generation. They forgot to pass on these things to our children. We cannot have a generation who grows up and says, you know what? The previous generation forgot to teach us about God. Second characteristic of a life plagued by serial sin is syncretism. Syncretism is a combination of various religious principles, smorgasbord approach to your system of belief. Little of God, little of this, little of that. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them. Little of God, little of this, little of that, little of God, little of this philosophy, little of that philosophy. Here's what we like to do. We like to take the best of God and the best of the world and put them together, and that becomes our system of belief. And so Jesus said, you can't serve God in what? Money. But we do our best in our affluent society to prove Jesus wrong. We think we can do both. And we pay for it. And that's a characteristic of serial sin. Syncretism. Third characteristic of serial sin we see in the book of Judges is you get stuck in a downward spiral. Stuck in a pattern. Here's the way it looks in the book of Judges. Over and over again, at least four or five cycles of these. First of all, there's disobedience. They follow the other gods. Then they are punished for their disobedience. God sends a group of people in to oppress them, like we're going to see today. Then, God help me. They cry out to God. Then, God delivers them. Then they live in peace for a time. And then what happens? Disobedience. Punishment for disobedience. Crying out to God. God delivers them. Peace. Disobedience. Over and over and over again. Have you ever feel caught in that cycle? If you're caught in that cycle, you're caught in a downward spiral of serial sin, and you can't break out. The cycle occurs over and over. You don't want to keep doing what you're doing. You cry out to God for help. He helps you. And then you're right back into it again. Now turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Right in the middle of one of these cycles, God sends a deliverer. He hears their cry. The people are caught in a downward spiral. Look what happens. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years He gave them into the hands of the Midianites. This was not continual oppression, but every harvest time, when the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites would come down with their allies. They were a nomadic tribe. They set up tents all over Israel, over the promised land, and they just ravaged the land. And Israel was living in poverty. What did Israel do? They did what they always do when they're in trouble. They do what we always do when we're in trouble. We cry out to God. Look at verse 6. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to God for help. Now, even when there is a cycle of sin, God is gracious, and He hears our cry. And here in chapter 6, God raises up a man named Gideon, and He's going to use Gideon to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Gideon, even though he's the cycle breaker, sometime he goes back over and demonstrates characteristics of serial sin, as he does the first time we meet him. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. The angel came and sat down under the tree of Ophrah that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So Gideon has his wheat. He's threshing it in secret in a little wine press so the Midianites don't find out that he has the grain. Look at verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, a mighty warrior." Now, look how Gideon responds. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian." That's the characteristic of a serial sin person. God abandoned me. It's classic. I'm living in sin. I haven't had a serious thought about God for days. I haven't opened my Bible in weeks. I really don't care about obeying God at all. But then problems come and we say, "Well, where did God go? He abandoned me. Couldn't be me. It couldn't be my fault. It must be God's fault." And that's what Gideon says. God abandoned me. Remember the old bumper sticker? If you feel far from God, guess who moved? It's not God. It's you. Look at verse 14. Still in chapter 6. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Gideon, you wondering where I am? Here I am, and I am sending you. Now, Gideon needs proof that it is God speaking to him, and God gives him convincing proof. I'll let you read that on your own. For now, go with me to chapter 6, verse 25, where God gives Gideon his first assignment. Look at verse 25. "That same night, the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal.'" So Gideon is being raised in a home where there's syncretism. They're worshiping Baal. "Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it, and then build a proper altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood from the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." Now that's going to be a big job. Look at verse 27. "So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him." I love the rest of this verse. "But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than the daytime." You know what I love about that verse? Gideon was afraid, but he still obeyed. If you're going to break that cycle, you're going to have to determine to obey. I love that verse because Gideon is afraid. He says, "I'm afraid." But he still obeys regardless of his emotion. Isn't that great? Remember, Gideon's the one God chose to deliver Israel out of Midian's oppression. Harvest time comes. Midian comes down with all their allies. The scriptures say they look like locusts swarming. There's so many of them. They set up their tents. They're getting ready to ravage the land. Gideon's going to go out and take care of them. And here comes one of the most familiar stories about Gideon in the Bible. Chapter 6, verse 36. Gideon needs to develop his trust in God, and God's willing to do it. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. And when I wake up in the morning, if there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, squeezed the fleece, and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. And then Gideon got to thinking, maybe that always happens. So let's ask God for the opposite thing. Look at verse 39. "Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me, but let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew.' And that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew." A couple things there that are cool. One, God is gracious. He allows us to ask Him questions and He responds to us. Here's another sin cycle breaking characteristic. Develop trust. God is willing to help Gideon develop his trust. Gideon puts out this fleece and God responds. God is gracious. And I have to say one thing here. Putting out a fleece is not the normal way to find God's will. When something happens one time in Scripture, that does not make it normative. Okay? God uses this here for Gideon to develop his trust. Our trust is developed in other ways, I believe. By prayer. By reading Scripture. By obedience, even when we're afraid. By counseling with others. That's the normal way we see over and over and over and over in Scripture that God shows us what He wants us to do and develops our trust in Him. Okay. Time for Gideon to get rid of the Midianites. There are 135,000 Midianites. There are 32,000 Israelite soldiers. So if I did my math right, that's about 5 enemy soldiers to every 1 Israelite soldier, right? Now, only God would make the next statement. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. "The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead.'" How many guys you think took off? 22,000 said, "Man, if I get a chance, I am going home. I'm not going to fight. 22,000 out of the 32. That leaves 10,000 men. 10,000 against 135,000. If I did my math right, that's 13.5 to 1. Only God would make the next statement. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. The Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there." And here's what God says. Here, I want you to do this. I want you to take the men down to the water. You got 10,000 men down to the water. If they get on their hands and knees and lap the water up like a dog, I don't want them to go. If they crouch down and take the water in their hands and put it to their mouth so that they are alert, they can see the enemy coming, that's the guys I want to take. How many guys you think drank the water right at the river? 300. 7,700 are told to go home. Look at verse 8. Now the camp of Midian lay in the valley, and during the night the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go against the camp, but I'm going to give it into your hands. And if you're afraid to attack the camp, go down with your servant Purim." God's going to give him one more opportunity to demonstrate that he's on Gideon's side. Go down and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern people had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sea on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend a dream. He said, "I had a dream. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can only be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, and son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." And God allows Gideon to hear that. So Gideon goes back and says, "Let's go do it. God is on our side." 300 men. He goes and he routs the Midianites. And God puts so much confusion in the Midianite camp that they start to kill each other. Ever feel outnumbered by the circumstances you're in? Odds are against you. When God's on your side, you're never in the minority. When you're doing what God wants you to do, you are never outnumbered. A couple more things here and we're through. Turn over to chapter 8, verse 22. After Gideon routs the Midianites, the people want him to become ruler. Look at verse 22. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And here's another characteristic we see of breaking this pattern of sin: deflecting the focus from yourself to God. That's what Gideon does. He says, "It's not about me, it's about the Lord. I don't want to rule over you. God, use me as an instrument, only an instrument." We only had 300 men against 135,000. It was God who did the work. He's the one who rules over you, not me. One part of breaking a pattern of sin in your life is to get your focus back on God, to realize it's not about you, to get in the Word, to read about God, to read about His action, read about how much He loves you, how much He cares for you, so much that He would send His Son to die for you. And then when you deflect your focus from yourself to God, you're not so worried about meeting all the demands of your sin nature anymore. You wanted to meet the gracious demands of God. Now, I wish the story ended there, but it doesn't end there. Look at verse 24. "I don't want to rule over you. The Lord will do that. But I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder." And they were happy to do it. Gideon was the one who delivered them. And he collects around 45, 50 pounds of golden earrings. And then look at verse 27. "Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town." An ephod there could mean many things. Probably it means an idol. Remember, he was raised in a home where there was syncretism. And he makes his idol, and it becomes a snare for his family. And if we continue to read, guess what happens in the nation of Israel? 40 years of peace, and they go back into disobedience again. After Gideon dies, back into disobedience. Here's a last characteristic. Serial sin never closes the door on disobedience. Always leaves a little crack. A serial sinner continues to repeat his or her folly. Now, we're all going to sin. But when we're in a habitual sin and we don't make arrangements to shut the door, at a weak moment, we go back in, open the door, and enter into that cycle again. So, where are you? The book of Judges is there for a warning. But always, when God puts forth a warning, He puts forth grace. And today, you can cry out to Him, and He will hear you, and He will help you, and He will deliver you. And if you stay with Him, He's the one who'll break the cycle for you. And you don't have to live entrapped by sin.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back in a few moments with a look at our next time together. First, let me ask you a question. Would you like to hear evidence that through the good times, bad times, and very ugly times, your life is proceeding with purpose? That God is using your life experiences, often without your knowledge, to accomplish His will for you? Then you'll want Joseph, Journey of Purpose. In this uplifting audio resource, Ron Moore looks at Joseph's life from heaven's vantage point. There he explores the people and events that God uses to make your life count. The Joseph Journey of Purpose audio message is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
In a world that celebrates success, what do we do with failure? In a Christian community that celebrates obedience, what happens when we disobey? In a Christian community that celebrates perseverance, what happens when we fall? What do you do with failure that hangs on your shoulders like an anchor? Is it ever too late to become what you might have been? Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Judges and find chapter 13. We're going to look at the life of a man named Samson. We're going to see today that Samson was indeed a moral failure. What does God do with failures like Samson? Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. But He's going to hear their cry for help. An angel of the Lord appears to a woman who, to this point, had not been able to have children. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son. Now, see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor will be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Now, the word Nazarite comes from the Hebrew word nazir, which means separated or dedicated or devoted. And if you look back in Numbers 6, you'll find the three things that a Nazarite had to do. They were not to drink anything that was fermented, and they were not to eat anything from the vine. So no wine, no grape juice, no fresh or dried grapes. Number two, they were not to come in contact ever with the corpse. And three, as a public sign of their commitment to the Lord, the person was to never cut their hair or never trim their hair.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And so that you can live a life of confidence in God's plan, we want to send you Joseph, Journey of Purpose. With this insightful audio resource, you'll discover God does hold you in the palm of his hand, even when life is hard and faith doesn't come easily. You can get Joseph, Journey of Purpose, for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.